So as they're getting that stuff passed out, here's what we're doing this morning. We're going to be looking at Jairus' house, and I'm going to explain who he is in just a moment. But we're in the middle of a series, if you're just joining us this morning, called No Place Like Home. And we're looking at the homes that Jesus visited and how he transformed the people who lived in those places and how he interacted with them and what happened in those places where Jesus came and encountered them where they lived. And we've looked at different houses. We looked at Peter's house, Martha's place, Simon the Pharisee, Matthew. We've seen all their homes. And today we're going to look at Jairus. And specifically, I want to highlight several powerful choices that he made and really choices that we are also called to make in our lives. And to be reminded that it's God that works in us to will and to do. Like he works in our will. He empowers us to make good choices, healthy choices. And sometimes the decisions we need to make are a little bit scary to make. You'll see that when I get to the first one here in a moment. But it's like so worth it when we make those powerful choices. It's so worth the risk because of the breakthrough that comes. And what we see in Jairus' story is this amazing breakthrough that happens in his household and in his family. But it really comes through a series of choices he makes to align himself with Jesus. So pray with me this morning. Put your hand on your heart. Lord, I pray that you would speak into our hearts and that you would work in us today, Lord, to in the area of our will and our affections, Lord, to choose things that are, to make powerful choices, to choose the good, and to choose the things that will align ourselves with you. Speak into our hearts today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, to set the context here for Jairus was kind of like, he was kind of a pastor. He was a ruler of a synagogue, and he was a spiritual leader, and like many kinds of leaders that are in the public, ministry leaders tend to have a kind of a pressure on them. Because we as ministry leaders, we're supposed to have it all together behind our tie and our jacket. People are like, you wore a tie today. What's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong with me. I'm just doing this so I can wear a t-shirt soon in church and it'll balance out. No, I'm just kidding. But if I do, I'll probably get the same questions. Why are you wearing a t-shirt? Okay, but we're supposed to have it all together and all figured out and have all the answers. And we're supposed to be the ones that show you how it's done, that have the perfect lives and perfect marriage and perfect kids. And ministry leaders aren't supposed to struggle, right? And sometimes leaders, ministry or otherwise, are afraid, whether you're a boss or whatever the leadership role is that you're in a certain season of your life, we're afraid that if others see us struggle, if we're known, if our weakness is known, that our credibility will be diminished. Now, one of the things I've discovered is that when we actually share openly things that we're going through, it increases credibility. Okay? And I think that's really important. And I'll get there in a second. But I also want to say, like, obviously, you know, character and maturity and calling and relationship with Jesus, and these are musts for ministry leaders. I'm not trying to dismiss any of that. But that doesn't mean we never wrestle and struggle. Doesn't mean we don't get wiped out and afraid and hurt and tired and that we don't have weakness in areas that we're growing in. Everybody, leaders especially, need safe people in their lives that they can share with, that they can walk with. And I'm so grateful to have those people. You know, I'm a pastor's kid myself, so I think I've seen this both in, you know, from the child's perspective and from the perspective of him now. But I believe, I say all that to say, I think Jairus felt that kind of pressure. And I think you and I feel that kind of pressure in different seasons of life, whether it's as a parent or whatever the role is in the workplace. In addition, I think this was a time where it was a year of popularity for Jesus' ministry. In other words, thousands of people were following him, but the Pharisees, as we've seen, began to question him. Now, Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He wanted to be in tight and solid with the Pharisees. He wouldn't want to do things that would, like, cause the Pharisees to kind of say, hey, what's wrong with you, man? He didn't want to do anything like that. So he didn't want to rock the apple cart. And there's a bunch of things going on here, but here's the other thing going on with Jairus. Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter, and she is an only child. So she's this beautiful middle schooler in their house, and she has become extremely sick to the point of desperation. It's a crisis in his family, and he's deeply concerned. And one thing I've learned about crisis and tragedy and difficulty, those things are going to come in life, and they do not discriminate. They are equal opportunity employers. They come to us all. I hear people sometimes saying, if only I had my life could be more like theirs. And what I want to tell those people is, I bet you they have pain, a lot of pain in their life, but what you don't know is that they've chosen to respond to it in a positive way. They haven't wasted their pain. They've taken their pain and turned it over into the hands of Jesus and chosen to respond in a way that draws them to the Lord instead of building a wedge in their life with the Lord. And we all have that choice when we face pain. Jairus starts off with this just powerful choice. He says, I'm going to go and get Jesus and bring him to my house, and I don't care what anyone thinks about that. That's where he starts. And I kind of like that. To me, that picture is almost is a picture of our salvation experience. I don't care if people say I'm weak or I need religion or whatever. I don't care what their opinion is of me. I recognize there's a place in my life that is empty, that was made for God, and it needs Jesus. And I don't care what people think. I'm going after Jesus, and I'm inviting him into my life and into my house. And that's what Jairus does, okay? So it's a picture there. So I just think, you know, right away, I like this guy. I like the go-get-it type of attitude. He's a great dad. He's a great example. And he's saying, I'm not going to sit back and just let this thing go down. I'm not going to sit back in despair. I'm going to go to Jesus. And we see that something of faith had already really risen up in his heart, because faith comes by hearing. He wouldn't have even come to Jesus in the first place. Like, we'll see him going to Jesus. He wouldn't have even done that unless there was faith in his heart already. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. It also says that faith works by or is energized by love. So his love for his daughter, the testimonies, the words he's heard about from the ministry of Jesus or from the miracles he did, stirred faith in him. And he said, I'm going to go. And the scripture says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it goes on to say, he who comes to God must believe. So it starts there. You're pursuing him. It starts, there's faith already in operation in your life. You believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Jairus starts off with a measure of faith. There's already a measure of faith operated in Jairus. That's the blank there on the context section. So we're going to look into Luke chapter 8 this morning. And as we look into Luke chapter 8, we're going to also add in a couple of details from Matthew and Mark. They also wrote about this account, but we're going to focus in on Luke's. And there's three stages to this story. First of all, there's the invitation where he goes and gets Jesus. He goes in faith. Jesus, come to my house. The second part is the journey of them traveling together to Jairus' house. And the third section is when they're actually at the house. And at each one of these stages, there's a choice that Jairus makes. And it's a choice that speaks into our lives that we need to make as well. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. It'll be up on the screen, and or you can follow along in your Bible. It says, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So we see Jesus responds to Jairus, and they begin going to the house. Jairus is this guy, he needs a breakthrough in his home, and maybe you need a breakthrough in your life in some area today. Maybe it's in family, maybe it's in marriage, maybe it's in one of your children or another family member, or with your finances, business, job. Whatever it is, I want you to understand this story and the breakthrough that happens for Jairus is a story for us. It's speaking into our lives. It's not only a testimony of a great miracle Jesus did, not only does it stand alone as that, but it's a message for us about this journey into breakthrough. And so as we're looking at it, just realize, like, I want you to get this overarching thing from Jairus. Never give up. Never give up. This guy did not quit. He did not give up in this journey. So I want that to come through all this stuff we talk about this morning. Now, stage one. So you can open up to the inside of your notes there. On the first part was the invitation. And decision number one is this. Choose vulnerability rather than shame. Choose vulnerability over and above shame or pride. And they're kind of related, actually. They can be related. Now, right here we see something. It says, he comes, he fell down at Jesus' feet. I mean, he's getting low. He's humbling himself. This is a guy who's a leader. He's the guy that's a leader in the synagogue, but he comes, throws himself down at the feet of Jesus and begs him to come to his house. Now, that begging was not because Jesus was unwilling. It just shows, like, how it shows his where he was at, how he wanted Jesus to come. He wasn't afraid to let people know he had a need. He wasn't afraid that everybody in the big crowd that was there would know Jairus has a problem. Hey, everybody, the leader of the synagogue, he's got problems. He didn't care. It's like, Jesus, I need you to come to my house. I need you to come right now. Jesus responds, they said, let's go. And there's just something about Jairus' willingness to become vulnerable and to become known. He surrenders. He wasn't concerned with the people. And I'll tell you this, trying to look good in front of others can keep you back from your moment with God. When you're worried about what the Pharisees think or your neighbor thinks or who, whatever, it's like that can, being consumed with that can stop you from opening up and just connecting with Jesus. It's a form of fear. Fear keeps us back from vulnerability instead of, oh, and love causes us to open up and say, I trust. I trust you, Jesus. All right. So this really shows how Jairus called on the Lord and he wasn't worried about maintaining respectability or trying to put on the good front or be the perfect leader with all the answers and all that kind of stuff. He was saying to Jesus, I need you. I need you now. I don't care who knows it. Come to my house. And it's just this powerful moment of vulnerability. He made that choice. I think at times we all feel pressure to keep up appearances instead of being vulnerable. But there's something about vulnerability that invites the all-powerful grace of God to flood into our hearts, flood into our homes, flood into our lives. It's like, you know, that same thing, that wall you build to try to make everyone think everything's fine. No problems here. I don't know what you're talking about. That wall also keeps you back from joy and connection with others. And it blocks out all the good stuff. Am I preaching to anybody this morning? We don't want to block out the good stuff, right? Okay, so don't be afraid to be vulnerable because it's worth the discomfort. And what if brokenness and weakness were designed to work for you and not against you? I want to tell you, they are designed to work for you and not against you. That's why Psalm 51 verse 7 says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Sometimes we're afraid of bringing our weakness and our brokenness to God. We're like, oh, if he really knows me, then I don't know if he's going to love me. Look, he already knows you. He already knows you. What he loves when you come with the brokenness and the contrition is like, he's like, ah, now they trust that I know them and still love them, which is true. And now I can bless them in that place. Look what God says to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. A lot of us know this story. Paul has this weakness. A lot of people think it was a physical thing, a physical ailment. And you know, he saw so many people healed, but he's like, Lord, hey, maybe my eyesight, fix this problem. And the Lord says to him, no, I'm going to leave that one. I'm going to leave that one for a specific reason. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in, everybody say it, in weakness. So Paul goes on to say, I'm going to celebrate my weaknesses so the power of God will come on my life. He got this really, he understood how weakness worked for him. And when we allow, weakness works for us when we choose to open up and get vulnerable with God. And it works for us with others too, because it allows other strengths to be added to your life instead of, it allows for healthy interdependency in our lives and connection in our lives that we need, rather than keeping us back from relationship with God and with each other. Now, there's some opposites to vulnerability. The first opposite to vulnerability is pride. And pride basically says this: I don't need anything. I don't need anything. I'm good. Here, are you okay? Oh, yeah, I'm okay. No problem. Everything's great. Well, you seem kind of like, I mean, if I was going through that, I'd be really hurting. Well, I'm not. Because I'm better than you and everybody else around me. So, whatever. You're reading me wrong, all right? You know, when we're at our, when we're really, really defensive, that's probably when we're, yeah, getting more and more obvious to our friends. So we can all be in that state and we can all interact with folks in that state. But that's an opposite of vulnerability. And the, another opposite of vulnerability is shame, where we're basically saying, you know, I'm not worthy of having my needs met. If you really knew me, you wouldn't want to help me. I'm not worthy. But vulnerability says this. Vulnerability says, I have needs, but I am loved. I am loved by Jesus. I'm loved by others. I'm worthy of connection, having my needs met in my life because of what Jesus has done for me, because of who I am in Him. I'm loved. And that's the place vulnerability brings us to. So listen, when we choose pride or shame over vulnerability, it leads to isolation and loneliness, but and it takes away from our ability to connect. But when we choose vulnerability in love, it's this incredible thing that happened. And for me, that's a choice that Jairus made in this story. He made a choice to be vulnerable. He made a choice to say, you know what? I'm going to be known. I'm going to let it be known that I have this need. I'm going to let it be known that I need Jesus. I'm going for it. Let's choose to be vulnerable. Amen? Amen. I'm going to try that again. Let's choose to be vulnerable. Amen? Amen. All right. All right. Very good. Now, the scripture says, as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So now the miracle is on its way. Jesus is coming. Yes! But the crowds are there. Crowds are thronging Jesus. This is a Galilean rush hour, traffic jam situation. And you know how you feel when you're trying to get to the city at 7 o'clock in the morning on Monday, and you're not in the carpool lane because your ride couldn't go with you, and you are just in traffic, and you're late to work. You got an appointment right when you start, and you're feeling frustrated and anxious, and these people are blocking me from what I need right now, and you're feeling conflicted. I want you to picture that, because Jairus is like, the miracle's on the way, but the crowds are stopping them from getting to the house. Let me ask you guys this. How do you deal with delay in your life? How do you deal with delay? Uh-oh. All right. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who would spend all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Everybody." Everyone denies it. Peter and those who were with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, who touched me?" But Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. They touched me in faith. I perceive power going out from me. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, as Jesus is saying those words, that last sentence, there's an interruption that happens, and we'll get there in a moment. But I want to ask again, how do you deal with delay? Is it possible that this delay was only designed to encourage Jairus' faith? And the answer is yes for him, and yes for you, and yes for me. This woman has this experience, And Jesus says, who touched me? Now think of that, about this. Jairus and Jesus are walking together. Now this woman comes out of the crowd and recounts her testimony step by step of how Jesus healed her. And Jairus gets his has a chance to get his faith meter just to go. That's what testimony does. It prophesies hope to us. It strengthens faith in our lives. It's powerful. This delay was a good thing. And maybe when we're getting delayed and hindered and we're in traffic, and we want to do something bad or say something wrong, maybe what we need is stop and say, God, what are you doing right now? What do you have for me right now? Did you want me to have a little extra time with you, a little windshield time with Jesus in the car this morning? What's going on? Because he has something for you. Can you say amen? Now, this woman, she actually said, it says in Matthew 9:21, she said to herself, everyone say, she said to herself, within herself. She's just talking to herself. She says, she thinks it, if I can just touch. But she makes a declaration, even just to herself. And I want to let you guys know, everything in the kingdom starts with a declaration. And she makes a declaration to herself, if I can just touch. And then she goes and she acts on that. And she touches Jesus in faith. Power flows out of Jesus. The hemorrhaging stops. It's amazing. She's healed. Now, this takes us to stage two in the second half there of the inside of the notes. In stage two, where we're looking at the journey, decision number two is to choose faith over fear. To choose faith over fear. The journey is where our initial decision, our initial faith, gets contradicted. And now, it seems like what we were believing for and hoping for is becoming out of reach. This is what happens sometimes in the journey. Let's read about this. And I'm just going to pick up reading in verse 48. And I read this verse already, but I want you to pay close attention to the details of this story, because Jairus has been watching the whole process of testimony. It's meant to prophesy hope to him so he can hear what Jesus, see what Jesus did for her, he's going to do for my 12-year-old. Okay? Jairus is walking next to Jesus. He can see the entire interaction between Jesus and this woman. He's got a front row seat. Check this out. Verse 48. He said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. But at the very moment Jesus says, your faith has made you well, go in peace, while those words came out of his mouth, words that Jairus needed to hear, while Jesus was speaking, someone comes from Jairus' house and says, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher. We're going to act this out. I need some helpers. Travis, you're going to be Jesus. Wait. Is Isaiah Webb here? I need somebody with a good beard to be Jesus. I'll go with you, Travis. Come be Jesus. Okay. I need a good Jairus here. Milt, will you be Jairus? You'd be a good Jairus. Bobby, can you be the woman? I'm going to say Marcy. Bobby, I want you to be somebody else. Marcy, will you be the woman with the issue of blood? Just come on. Or I can have Melissa do it. No, come on up here. Okay. Bobby, I need you to be like a villain. Okay, so this is not really you at all. You guys, these are all amazing people. I need you to be the villain. Come on up here. Yeah, you hang back for a second. Now, Jesus, you're right here. You're right here, Jesus. Look out in the middle. Just be yourself. Jairus, come over here. Jairus, check it out. Jairus and Jesus, they're walking together. Just act like you're walking this way, okay? But stay walking place, yeah. Okay. They're talking. They're on the way to the house. Life is good. They're going to go. Jesus is going to go heal Jairus' daughter. It's going to be amazing. All right. Now, as they're going, it's all crowded. Woman with the issue of blood comes up. And she sneaks up behind Jesus, super sneaky, touches his hoodie. Okay, and immediately she gets healed. Jesus goes through this whole thing. They stop. They look at each other. Who touched me? All this is going on. The lady comes trembling out of the crowd. And she comes over right here. No, it's okay. Now, you don't have to say anything. Now the woman, just stand right here, they're looking at Jesus and looking at Jairus. You guys turn and look at her. Now this woman is explaining everything that just happened, right? I've been healed. It's amazing. I touched the hem of your garment. Woo! Like, yes. And Jairus is like, man, faith is just, woo! He's like starting to be, yeah! Okay. Now, you're saying to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.
Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.
Okay. Okay, now, messenger from the house, you come over here. Now, stay here. Stay here, woman that's been healed. Healed woman. Now, right when you're saying your faith has made you well, go in peace, you've got to come over here and you're going to say, you don't tell the teacher your daughter's dead, okay? But they're going to say it at the same. You're going to say what?
Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher.
That's what he's going to say. And Jesus, you're going to be saying,
your faith has made you well.
I want you guys to both say it loud at the same time right now. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Just freeze. Turn to look at her. Don't go yet. Stay there. Okay. Check it out. What's happened? Jairus, in this moment, here's what fear does. Check this out. The purpose of fear is to unplug you from Jesus. They're going in connection, in faith. Going in faith is just going in connection. They're going in connection to the house. The purpose of fear, and this guy would never do this in real life because he's a man of faith, but this guy presses through the traffic. And why is it that people with bad news try to like break through to get it? I mean, he's gone out onto the shoulder, driving on the shoulder, through the grass, through the rocks, to cut through traffic in rush hour to find Jairus and give him bad news. Why is it that fear just tries to do that? Why? I'll tell you why. Because its purpose is to bring disconnection, to unplug. And Jairus has now been unplugged from something he needed to hear, which is your faith has made you well, i.e. prophesied to him, that same faith is going to make your daughter well. Now, here's what happens. Right in this moment, and by the way, it's pretty rude to interrupt. Don't kwee-kwee. You guys watch that? Don't interrupt. Rude. Okay, so just saying. I almost brought a video today. Google it. Now, here's what happens. Jesus hears this. You guys are about to unfreeze. Stay frozen. Jesus hears this report happening right while he's speaking to this woman. And so he does something before this report can attach itself to Jairus' heart and get him spinning emotionally and mentally. Jesus does something to disrupt that, and he reestablishes connection. Jesus turns to Jairus, grab Jairus. Your line is, don't be afraid, only believe.
Don't be afraid, only believe.
Awesome. So here's what happens. Now, Jairus has to choose to turn, and he has a choice to make. Am I going to stay connected, or am I going to go back to the house with messenger guy from the house? He chooses faith over fear. Everybody give these guys a hand. All right. Thank you, guys. You guys are great on the spot, people. I appreciate it. I kind of apologize. Sorry, not sorry. No, thank you. I think that helps illustrate something. And that's a battle of faith that we all get into. That scene for me really depicts what we all go through in our lives. The voice of fear is always attempting to turn up its volume to drown out, loud enough to drown out the promises of God. That's the purpose. Disconnect you from Jesus. Disconnect you from his voice. It's so loud over here. Ah, this report is so negative. It's so crazy. And you just got to believe this and you get into reality, would you? And it seems so practical. You know, ever notice how fear just seems so practical? Just be real, man. So he has to make an important choice. He makes a powerful choice. Rather than partnering with fear and traveling back to the house with the bad news, he says, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and keep coming with Jesus. He chooses not to rally with fear and partner with fear, but to continue partnering with Jesus and continue the journey back to the house. But he has to get replugged in. And that's what happens when fear comes. We have to make a conscious choice. Turn back. Focus on Jesus. And Jesus, by the way, every time fear comes, sometimes we think, oh God, where are you? Where is he? He's standing right next to you. The Holy Spirit, Jesus has sent him as a comforter. He is near to all those who call on him. He's there the whole time. We just took our eyes off him for a quick second. And we're invited in that moment to turn our eyes back on Jesus and reconnect. That's choosing faith over fear. In fact, Mark 4:36 says it like this. Jesus said to the official, "Don't be afraid, only keep on believing." In other words, the tense in the Hebrew, the Greek rather, is you've already been believing, so keep on believing. Don't stop. Continue on the faith journey. You're going the right direction. You're doing well. Good job. Let's keep going. And Jesus redirects his focus from what wasn't happening to what he was doing, and they continue on the journey. And I hope that we can learn and apply that, because when we think it's too late, God is still working and he has the final word. He really, really does, church. He really, really does. Which invitation are you going to decline, and which one are you going to accept? Decline the invitation to fear. Press no on the Evite, no on the Facebook event, no on the partnership. Don't sign on with fear. Re-sign on with Jesus and accept that invitation to partner with him. What does partner with him look like? It means saying amen to his word, standing on it, acting on it, continuing in it, not being derailed by anything else. And it's a choice. The scripture says in Psalm 3:6, "I will not, I choose not, I will not. I exercise my will to not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me all around." Why? Because you, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Stage 3, they get to the house. And there's a third decision that has to happen here when they get to the house. And here's what it is. The decision to be influenced by hope instead of despair. The decision to be influenced by hope. I want to let you know that you have the authority to permit influences in your life or to exclude those influences from your life. You have the kingdom of God inside of you if you're a Christian. If you're a born-again child of God, the kingdom of God is in you. Greater is he that is in you, in me, than he that is in the world. You don't have to come under any other influence, but sometimes people do come under the wrong influence by agreeing with it, by allowing it, by permitting it, all those kinds of things. That's what we're going to learn in this next section. Luke 8:51 says this, "When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the mom and dad of the girl. But when he got into the house, there was a whole group of people playing funeral music and wailing, just doing all this crazy stuff in there," which, I mean, you can normally step back and say, yeah, they're really sad. It's the preacher's daughter, and it's this whole thing is going on, and it's sad. And it seems like super, you know, like they're all just really, really sad. But I'm going to show you, I think something else is going on. Now, just follow me here. Okay. "They all wept and mourned for her, but he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping.' And they go from to ridiculing him. She don't know what you..." They start mocking him in laughter. Scorn. How many of you know that's a weird reaction? That's not normal. Even if you feel like that's kind of far-fetched, you still go, "Oh, I wish," you know. You don't start mocking. I just want to highlight that. They ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Verse 54, here's what Jesus did. The kind, the gentle Savior, the nice one. Sometimes we reduce Christianity down to being nice, and it doesn't always look nice, even though this was the nice thing to do. Here's what happens. But he put them all outside. Jesus drew a boundary. He took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And the breakthrough happened. Her spirit returned. She arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, a detail from Matthew chapter 9 says, when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, and he said to them, make room, the girl's not dead, but sleeping. They ridiculed him. The crowd was put outside. He went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Now, again, you can choose what will influence you. And here Jesus comes in, and he draws some lines. When we give our lives to Christ, he draws some lines in our lives, and we need to choose to align with him. And here's what I want to just highlight about this. Have you ever heard the quote, or used the quote, you know, my house, my rules? Jesus walks in and goes, your house, my rules. And actually, we are bought in full by Jesus as the temple of God. No principal, no interest, mortgage totally paid. We belong to him. So really, it really is my house, my rules. Jesus is speaking. And he says, and our job is to align with him and align with any and to choose hope. And he puts them all outside, all those that were ridiculing. And this is a strong word. To put someone out, it means to send out, cast out, drive out, even forcibly if necessary. Like, I'm going to escort you out. One by one, the kind, gentle Savior. This is what he does. What do we have the gift of hospitality? Well, that wasn't what God was speaking right here in this moment. And here's what I want to say to some of you. You do not need to exercise. In fact, it is wrong to exercise the gift of hospitality towards ungodly influences in your life. Stop welcoming them into your heart, into your mind, into your house. Stop welcoming those influences in your life in that way. And stop using the excuse, I'm just trying to reach people for Jesus, when you're not. You're crossing over lines of ungodly influence that are defiling your spirit. Mic drop. You're like, that didn't sound very nice. Jesus, this is not a be nice moment. This is a get rid of the things that are killing you moment. Get rid of the things that are blocking the breakthrough in your life moment. Break fellowship with the spirit of hopelessness moment. And choose hope. Hopelessness and depression are not your friends. Now, as I said, ridicule and laughing to scorn, it's really not normal at a time like this. It was weird and inordinate and off and wrong, and it would be disrespectful, really, in any culture. Any religion, any culture, this would be inappropriate. And there was an aggressiveness to their ridicule. And what this shows me is that there was a spiritual influence behind their mockery. And when Jesus put them out, he was putting the spiritual influence of hopelessness that was empowering their mockery, taking it, ridding the home of the atmosphere of that. And saying, we'll deal with that later. We got something more important to deal with right now. And I feel like that's a real clue for us. Like, Their reaction was a clue that something else was happening here. And there's a clue that we can face in our lives as well. Have you ever been felt like bombarded with thoughts and you didn't want to be thinking those thoughts, but you couldn't stop those thoughts? That's a clue. When you can't shake it, that's a clue that you're not just dealing with your own thoughts, but you're dealing with spiritual attack. And there's an answer for that. Every thought is not necessarily yours, especially the ones that you feel like bombarded with. It's a clue. James 4:17 says, in those moments, we can submit to God, surrender and worship, then resist the devil and he will flee from us. It's saying, don't just try to go after those thoughts in your own strength. Reconnect in worship and align yourself with him, and then you'll have the authority to deal with those thoughts spiritually. Say, it is written, and go for it. Quote scripture and take a stand. Enemy will flee. So what I'm trying to point out is that these people had partnered with the spirit of hopelessness. And I believe that's why they mocked anyone that still had hope. And what did Jesus do with that? He didn't try to convince them, argue with them. He didn't go into a theological debate about why they should be more hopeful and about all. He didn't list all the miracles he'd done already. He didn't go through this thing and say, hey, no, you need to know who I really am right now. I really am the Messiah. I can heal. Watch me, guys. He didn't say, hey, stay here and watch me do this right now so you'll change your mind. He just said, you're out of place. You're going to have to step outside. Off you go. I don't know how he said it, but he put them outside. He cleansed the atmosphere of the home. Now, some of you have allowed influences in your life through certain choices you made. You've given it temptation, internet, relationships, whatever. Entertainment. In the moment, those things seemed relatively harmless, but those influences began to grow. And I'm telling you this morning, you have the power under the anointing of God's Spirit to take decisive action to clean your house from those influences, including the influence of hopelessness. It doesn't belong in your home. It doesn't belong in your life. Something I read recently, was a quote I've heard Pastor Bill Johnson give a number of times, and it's also written, any area of my life for which I have no hope is under the influence of a lie. If I'm not feeling a sense of hope, I'm listening to a lie. And even worse than listening to a lie is acting on that lie. It's time to break fellowship with it. And Jesus removed anything from the house that would anchor their hearts in hopelessness. And Jairus, he could have been like, hey, Jesus, hang on, that person's an elder in my church. Hang on, that person's a deacon in the church. Hang on, that person's the worship leader. Hang on, that guy's a staff member right there. Let those guys stay. Jesus didn't even let all 12 disciples come in. Just 3 of them. It wasn't fair. It's just what he did. What about equal access and, you know, ADA rules and everybody's got to be there and equal opportunities and all? Jesus just said, look, here's how it's going to be right here in this moment for this breakthrough. Now, Jairus could have tried to prevent it, but he didn't. Jairus aligned with it. You guys hear what I'm trying to tell you? This is not about just about people. This is about influences. I want you to catch this. You can take charge of your environment by aligning it with the Lord, yielding to Him. Love these verses about hope. And I'm almost wrapped up. If the worship team would come, I know we're really short on time. We've gone over. Just having too much fun. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may overflow and brim over. This is the state of a person who's walking with Jesus. This is the naturally supernatural state of a person walking with God, overflowing, brimming over with hope. So when our hope meter is down, we know that we have some aligning to do. And it's okay. We all battle those times. We can be vulnerable about them. Bring it to Jesus and let Him minister to us. Bring it to our brothers, sisters. Let Him minister to us through them. Hope is the anchor of our soul, Hebrews 6:19 says. And all of those choices, the choice to be vulnerable, the choice to choose faith, the decision to choose faith over fear, the decision to align with hope, those 3 decisions that Jairus made set up the breakthrough in his house with his daughter. And Jesus takes her by the hand. And listen, Jesus is coming to take us by the hand, whether it's a hope, a dream, a purpose, a relationship, something that's broken, some area that needs breakthrough. He's coming to extend His hand into our lives and to take that thing. And He's the God that just with a touch. You see, in the beginning of the story, the woman touched Him because she was alive. Some things don't even have the strength to reach out and touch Him. But Jesus comes, and when He extends His hand and touches her, it's the same thing. Healing flows. He's a God of breakthrough and resurrection life. What you thought was lost and broken, invite Him to come in by being vulnerable. Choose faith over fear. Step into the momentum and the influence of God's hope in your life. Make those choices, those 3 powerful choices. Maybe there's just one of those that you need to make today. What choice do you need to make in your life right now is we have a response time? Is it to be vulnerable and let your guard down to the Lord? Is it to stop allowing this disconnect, this unplug that happens when fear comes, and to make the choice to turn again in faith? Is it to break ties with hopelessness or other influences? The cross has set you free and set me free to choose. God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Can you say amen? Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning and thank Him. Let's stand up on our feet. I'm going to ask these guys to play Mighty again in just a moment instead of going to the other song they had prepared. And as they go to this song, we're going to have a response time. And I feel like just as we stand here in the presence of the Lord for a moment, let's just close our eyes in His presence. And I want you just to think over these questions, think over these choices. Highlight, which one is God highlighting for you? In your own personal way this morning, right now, take a moment and say, Lord, in this area right here, I choose You. I choose to be vulnerable. I choose faith and connection. Some of you are going to need to make some choices that have actions outside of this room regarding influences. Lord, I choose You in this area. Put your hand on your heart one more time this morning. Father, I thank You for imparting to every heart in here today the freedom, the strength, the grace to make powerful choices. Lord, let Your favor and anointing land on these areas this morning in a huge way, in a big way right now. And while we're here in God's presence, the big deal, the big choice that we saw pictured in Jairus' life, inviting Jesus into his life, into his home, this personal pursuit, this personal relationship. Jesus wants a personal relationship with you, friends. And if you're here this morning and you say, I've never known the Lord in a personal way. I haven't invited Christ into my life. I haven't become a Christian or just put my faith and trust in Him yet. Or maybe you have at one point and you've been away from Him. I would love to pray with you this morning. And if you're here and you say, Pastor Caleb, I want to pray to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to give my heart and life to Him today. If you're here and that's you, would you lift your hand right now and say, that's me. Would you pray with me, Pastor Caleb, this morning to receive Christ? Just put it up high so I can see it. See your hands. God bless you. Awesome. Awesome. You lifted it. You can put it down. Anybody else? Say, that's me. Wow. God bless you. God bless you. Awesome. Can you put your hands down? Several of you here this morning. In this moment, we're all just going to agree in prayer. Out loud, I want you to repeat this with me. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your goodness. Today I invite You into my life. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for forgiving my sins. I receive Your forgiveness. I invite You into my life. I place my trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord praise this morning.